In a few weeks, hopefully, I'm going to preach on "This is the day the Lord has made. We're supposed to rejoice and be glad." And I kind of learned some stuff about that I hadn't learned before, but this still is the day the Lord has made, and we're going to rejoice and be glad. Amen. Amen. Let's stand our feet. It's praise and worship time. Amen. Give God praise and worship He deserves. So we're getting ready to go live, and we're going to welcome those folks that are with us around the world today, or those who will get our podcasts. And then I want to read to you this charge. We welcome all of you that are joining with us by way of live feed this morning, and those of you who will get this podcast in the next few days, let's all of you here, let's welcome them this morning. We thank you for your being with us. Psalm 37 says, "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. And do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm." Tell your neighbor, say, "Worrying only causes harm." Go ahead and tell them that. Worrying does not help anything. Amen. I'm going to skip over. It says, "The little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. Amen. For the Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish. Into smoke they shall vanish away. The wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. For those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord, and he delights in his ways. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down." What a good word. "For the Lord upholds him with his hand. I have been young, now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging for bread." Amen. Let's give the Lord praise this morning. Table, you guys can come forward this moment. Lord, we're going to take communion together this morning, so as you come, just take the elements and make your way back to your seat. Stay on your feet. What we sang about represents what we're getting ready to do, the access to the Father through the Son. You don't come to this table by how good you are. We come to this table by how good He is. He's a way maker. He's provided atonement for our sin and made us righteous through His sacrifice. We worship you this morning, Jesus. We give you praise, give you glory and honor. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." If you're at home, you have access to this and you're with us live today, we don't always do this live, we welcome you to join us. Get a piece of bread, a cracker, club cracker, whatever you can lay your hands on, and get you some fruit of the vine. This bread you have in front of you, though, is matzah. It's unleavened bread representing the sinlessness of Christ. It's striped. You can see the stripes on it because He bore stripes for us. It's pierced. It's got holes in it before we broke it up. Represent the spear in His side. And then, of course, it's been broken for you and I. He was broken for us. Lord, we lift this bread, this matzah, to you this morning. We celebrate the sinless life of Jesus. I can't celebrate a sinless life for me because I don't have a sinless life. But I celebrate a sinless life of Jesus, and I thank you for clothing me in your righteousness. And I eat this bread in full awareness that you laid your life down. You were pierced, striped, beaten, without sin, and broken for each one of us. We eat this bread in that awareness in Jesus' name. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of this vine from now until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." This represents the blood of Christ. Our blood could not have saved us. The Bible says in Acts 17 that God made all nations, all races out of the same blood. His Son had a genealogy that none of us have. The Son was, Mary was impregnated by the Holy Spirit, not a man. He is the only begotten Son of God. The rest of us have been adopted into the family. And if you've not been adopted in, you can be adopted in. Can you say amen? Jesus said it's not his will that any would perish, but that all would come unto repentance. That's what Peter tells us. So this fruit of the vine we're getting ready to drink is our salvation. His blood, the blood of bulls and goats, couldn't take away the sin. It only put it off. In the New Testament, the Bible explains that very well. I believe it's Peter again that talks about how the Old Testament was just the putting away of sins, putting them off. It was pushed away. If you've watched the flood before, I grew up where floods were bad. And all the trash that was on the river bank or the creek bank, when a flood would come, it would pick it up and carry it away. But if you went downstream far enough, you'd still find that milk jug, that Clorox jug. But in the New Testament, he said he's not coming with the flood, he's coming with the fire. Does anybody feel that? I feel that in my hair. And I don't have much hair, but he's consumed our sins. Cast them as far as the east is from the west. Somebody ought to give God praise for that. Amen. Hallelujah. I forgot you can't clap, can you? We recognize you, Jesus, as our salvation. That's why we're taking this cup this morning. Not because we made a way for ourselves, but you made a way. You made our lives count, Lord. You made our lives count because you have washed us and redeemed us with your blood. And we recognize that as we drink it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Let's give him praise. Say it with me. Some trust in chariots and horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord. Say it again. Say it loud. Some trust in chariots and horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord. Give him praise. He's worthy. Hallelujah. We praise you, Lord. You are worthy. Amen. You may be seated. We have a nursery from 0 to 2 to 5. And we have children's church as well. Brother Mike's going over if you want to slip on out. The nursery's on the other building. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Jude. We're going to study the whole book today. We're going to start in chapter 1. Verse 1 and chapter 1. If you hadn't read Jude before, you got nervous, right? Thought it was going to... Just one chapter here. Not very many verses, actually. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, a brother of James, half-brother of Jesus. It's interesting, right? It's half-brother of Christ, and he calls himself a bondservant. I think it's such humility in somebody who was raised with Jesus in the same household was willing to be his bondservant. That shows humility. And he is used by the Holy Spirit here to pin a few things down for us. To those who are called and sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Don't you think that's what we should be multiplying with each other? Mercy, peace, and love. We should be multiplying that with one another. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. And that's the word I wrote up here in Greek. Contend earnestly for the faith. And actually, That's a word that has a lot of meaning, and I want to share that with you before we go any further. Word contend is illustrates that we are a combatant. In fact, Paul tells us in Timothy that we're soldiers called to serve, right? That we should fight the good fight and keep ourselves unspotted from the world. That's what he says. So we are soldiers called into an army. In case you forgot, and it's easy to forget, especially in a country like ours, because we are so blessed with material things and opportunities, that in this world, we are in a battle. There's a war going on. And you and I can tend to let that slip because we live in a country where, for the most part, you can go to the grocery store and get anything you want. You can raise gardens. You can do things. All that kind of stuff still available to us. And sometimes we forget, like our brother Stephen, where we've got our other churches and schools, is in a war zone daily as a reminder, because it's not only a spiritual war zone, it's a physical war zone, because Boko Haram is on the offensive to destroy Christianity in the area and that whole country where we have these churches. And they're on a crusade to eradicate Christianity from Nigeria. And so what we got to remember is that we have brothers and sisters in a battle constantly. They have to watch circumspectly, not only in the spirit realm, but even in the physical realm. They have families. They love their children as much as we love ours. They want them protected. I've never baptized people and been shot at. Stephen has. I've never had to take my family and flee to the jungle and hide out for 3 days because the village is getting raided. I've never had to do that. They have constant reminders that Christianity is hated by Satan, and most of the world hates it because much of the world has fell into false religions over the last 50 years. Or no religion at all. A world without a God is what they want. But we got to remind ourselves that we're in a war. We are in a war. And we live in a country where we can lose sight of that from time to time. It says, I write to you that you should be a combatant, that you should contend. Earnest is a part of this word. It's all one word in the Greek, and the word earnest, that we should contend earnestly or diligently, some of your translations may say, that we diligently write to you, he says, I find it necessary to exhort you to contend earnestly for the faith. So it's a combatant. It's somebody who contends strenuously in defense of something. That's what this word means. So it's an active going word, that it means something that's ongoing. So it also means to stand up for God's word. That's what we're supposed to do. Many of our fellow brothers and sisters, we are surrounded with such a great cloud of witness all the way back to the garden, starting with Abel, who stood up for what was righteous and was slain by his own brother. And Jude's going to talk about that in just a minute, bring Cain into the conversation. And all this stuff, and all the way through the prophets, even today, there are hundreds of pastors who have been killed around the world, church members, Christians. Churches, I think in 1 year, 300 churches were burned to the ground in Nigeria just in 1 year. And so there's hostility. Why is there hostility? Something you and I don't know. Here's why the world will never solve this problem. Because they do not understand the spiritual realm at all. It's not just a matter. In fact, Stephen made this clear to some of us when he was over here from Africa. He made it clear to us that it's not about race. He said, Matthew, we're all black. He says, it's not about race. It's about religion. It's about Christianity. It's about spiritual things. We've got to understand that there's a battle going on in the spiritual realm, and we got to keep that in front of us. The devil, I don't care how many people you convince to get on your side, whatever your side is, the devil is still out there stirring people up, and until they come out of their blindness, they may have a different twist tomorrow, they may march in a different parade tomorrow, but until they come out of their blindness, they're not really going to understand what's going on, and they cannot really change. People don't really change unless they come out of their blindness. And that's why we have an advantage if we will use it. We understand that there's a spiritual war going on. Paul made this clear to us, or the Holy Spirit did through Paul. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against things we cannot see. Spiritual wickedness in high places. All the things that you know he taught us in Ephesians. So we've got to understand there's a spiritual war going on. And what are we supposed to do? We're not supposed to take up arms and kill people. That's not what the spiritual war is about. We're supposed to contend for the Word of God. And sometimes it has cost people their lives. That's the part of it. It cost Paul his life. It cost Isaiah his life. It cost a lot of folks their lives for standing up for the Word of God. But that's what we're called to do. Here's why. Your heirlooms, your thinking, my ways, what I think, everybody bakes the cake different. What I think, none of that's going to last. The Bible says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my Word will stand forever. And I didn't read this verse to you, but in Luke 21 said, heaven, that's exactly what he said. In Luke 21, heaven and earth will pass away, but my Word will stand forever. You don't really have any sure footing unless you're standing on God's Word. You don't stand on a denomination. You don't stand on a movement. You stand on God's Word. You don't stand on your family history. You don't hang out of your family tree. That's not what causes us to stand. What makes us be able to stand is standing on God's Word. Everything we see is going to pass away someday except for God's Word. Can you give Him praise? Finally, let me go on through here a little bit. He says, did I say finally? I didn't mean to say that. That sounds like I'm quitting. I'm not. He said, I found it necessary to write to you to contend. In other words, pick it up. Let's go. We got people. If you remember last year when we first started dealing with this virus, the early church had this in Rome, and it wiped out multiple millions of people, the virus they had. And finally, one of the bishops got up and said, we've got to still be Christians. We got to minister to people. We got to reach out to them. We got to help them. And that's what Jude's saying. Hey, don't get lax somewhere thinking, well, I'm on my way to heaven. Big deal. And I had this happen one time. I had somebody say to me, and let me say this as nice as I can. They said, I think the church is getting too big. And I said, when do we stop? Do we stop when all your family gets saved and my family can go on to hell? Where do we stop leading people to Christ? Think about what a foolish statement that is. Where do we stop reaching the lost, right? We don't stop reaching the lost. And so that's what Jude's kind of getting across to us. Don't lose sight of the fact that you're called to stand up for the gospel. That's our number one thing as Christians, is to stand for God's Word. It's not to have a political party. It's not to be in some group of movement. Our number one priority, all those things are secondary to this. Our number one priority is to stand for the Word of God. He gave us life. He gave us salvation. He gave us eternal life. He gave us our children. He gives us our offspring. He gives us our livelihood. He gives us our oxygen. Should I go on? Everything we have, the Bible says, has come down from the Father of lights. Every good and perfect gift. We owe Him our allegiance before anyone else. He said you cannot love father, mother, brother, sister, husband, wife, son, daughter more than me and be my disciple. Now, does it get any plainer than that? Can't love anybody more than Him. And so we should prove our love by contending for the faith. He says, men have crept in. He said, contend earnestly for the faith which was delivered to you, the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out of this condemnation, ungodly men, who turned the grace of our Lord God into lewdness. The word lewdness is another word, eslagia, in the Greek, and it means shameful conduct and deed and conversation. How we conduct ourselves with our deeds and our conversation. That's what this word means. He says, these guys bring in and turn it into lewdness because it's shameful conduct and deed and conversation. And the reference of this word is to Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's interesting because I had no idea that till this time I studied the book. But there is a reference to Sodom and Gomorrah coming up. And that's why that's important to understand. He says, but I want to remind you through this that the Lord, having saved His people, He says, who turn the grace of God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So they push Him. Now, what's it mean to deny? The word deny here don't mean that they don't recognize that He's out there. But when we don't do His word, we're denying Him. See, that's what sin is. Sin may manifest itself in 1,000 different ways, but sin is when inside here, what I've decided that I'm going to do my will instead of God's. Now, it may come out in 1,000 different ways, but that's where the decision was made. That's why the heart has to be changed. My heart, when I sin, I've decided to say, I'm not going to do it the way you teach, God. I'm going to do it my way, whatever that means. It may manifest in 100,000 ways. That's what it means to deny the Lord. You come in and he teaches against the things that are represented by lewdness. And so these guys bring the lewdness into the church and they said they're denying the Lord. They refuse. So when I turn away from God's word or what his word teaches me, I'm denying him. And then he says, but I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain but left their own abode, he has reserved to everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So, I'm trying to think if I should say this or not. So some of you have been in some studies where I've talked about the fallen angels in Genesis. Not the original fallen angels, but the ones who came down later and took on daughters of men and had relationships with them and produced a race of giants. It's interesting that's what's being said here, because Enoch's going to be brought up here in just a minute too. I am in this camp. Everybody say, it's what the preacher believes. Did I make that clear? This is what the preacher believes. I believe that some of those angels were dispatched here alongside Enoch. And I've done a lot of Jewish history study and different things. And so we're not talking about the original group that fell with Satan. We're talking about another group that came down for whatever reason. God dispatched them here. Enoch was a very unusual man in the Bible. Most unusual guy, because he had his own personal rapture. He was not, for God took him. And he lived 365 years, and God, the Bible said he walked and talked with God and God. And in the Hebrew, it's a whole different thing going on there than with Elijah, who left here in a chariot. Enoch was, the Hebrew suggests that his molecules were changed. So Enoch has his own personal rapture because he was such a close one to God. And it seems that these angels were here. And here's what don't make sense. That these angels looked over the railing in heaven and said, boy, there's a pretty woman. I'm going to go down there and make her my woman and jump off and come down. These angels were interacting with men for a reason. And the thing that I've found that makes the most sense is Enoch. And I'm not going to get into all that because I don't want to go chasing rabbits. But these angels were here and they resisted God. And some of the Hebrew writings, you'll find some conversations that were handed down and passed down that they say these angels had among themselves before they turned on God. So here's what I want to say to you. God says he brought these people out of Egypt, all right? And he says he destroyed those who did not believe. And then he goes to these angels. Now we're talking about Sodom, we're talking about fallen angels, and we're going to get into Enoch in just a second. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain. So these angels came into our domain and did things that they were not allowed to do. Now, there's a lot of stuff to chase rabbits on there, and there's a lot of things that are deducted that are true. These angels could procreate. Can't argue with that. They lay with the daughters of men, and they created a race of giants. And then the flood came, and you know what happened to everybody but Noah and his crew. And so all this stuff going on prior to the flood, they had access to men. They were down here mingling with people for a reason, but they left their proper domain and started interacting in a place that God had forbid them to interact. And that's what created guys like Goliath and things like that, because you're talking about supernatural humans, right? Which may give more way to the Great Pyramid and things like that than we've ever thought about before. Because you've got supernatural beings here that can do supernatural things. They leave, they fall into sin, they turn away from God. These people from Egypt, after seeing God's mighty hand, still will not believe in him. And we've come down to this place where that they are given over like Sodom and Gomorrah. And then he calls us, he says, likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, speak evil of dignitaries, yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, is another thing. The body of Moses. Why would the devil want Moses' old dead body? Because I believe God's going to send him back. And whatever we understand about that's very limited. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. He didn't say he disputed over his spirit. He disputed over his body. Dared not bring railing accusation against, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Now the point I want to make with this, your authority, my authority is in God. It's not in ourselves. When we deal with Satan, we need to use the authority that God has given us, His Word and the Holy Spirit. We don't have any authority on our own, right? So even this archangel is coming in the authority of God. He kept his proper domain. He understands who's in charge. The other angels left that, and he speaks about that, how they're going to be judged like Sodom and Gomorrah and all that that we just read. So we got to understand that our authority and our power don't come from our own self. It comes from God, all right? And it don't have to be emotional. Some people are not as emotional as others. You can still have power and not be emotional. Emotions has nothing to do with how much power you have. I know people that are emotional that live like the devil. So that has nothing to do with your power. Your power comes from the Holy Spirit and the amount of ground and power He has been able to access and give into your life. And everybody don't do the same thing. Power does not come in volume. Power comes from the Holy Spirit within us. And so then he says, likewise, these dreamers who defile the flesh reject authority. And the reason I want to share this with you this morning, I was burdened with this, is because this is the time we're in. We're in this time that Jude's talking about. We're living in the time where all of this kind of craziness is going on. It went on before, a flood came, wiped it all out, and Jesus said that in the last days it's going to be like the days of Noah and the days of Lot. So we're here. So this book is very relevant to us, but it's going to give us some instruction of what we're to be doing. Let me show you this as we go on through here. He says, Michael, over Moses' body, just rebuked him by the Lord's power. But these speak evil, in verse 10, by whatever they do not know, whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. So these are people who are not being in the spiritual realm. They're not being led by the Spirit. Everything's natural to them, right? Their eyes haven't been opened to the spiritual realm. They've lost sight of the truth, whatever the situation is. And then he says, woe to them, for they have gone after the way of Cain. They've run greedily after the error of Balaam. You see that? For profit, and have perished in rebellion of Korah. Now, what's wrong with these three guys? All three of these guys, Cain, Balaam, and Korah, now listen, this is interesting. All three of these guys knew what God's will is. They just rejected it. That's what they all have in common. Korah, he knew what he wasn't supposed to do. Cain knew what he was supposed to do. Balaam knew he wasn't supposed to go against God's word. You get all that. These guys knew God's will and rejected His will. So this is all about Eros. Love with a hook, right? These guys were motivated by their own self-interest, not what we demonstrate agape with, a straight arrow. In other words, love just for the other one's sake, how God loved us. We're supposed to love the same way. All three of these guys had Eros in them. They were about themselves. They wanted life to be about themselves. And so Cain, he mentions these three guys, Balaam, Korah, Cain. They went their own way. This is the problem today. We've got false religions coming on, more of them coming online every year. We got all this paganism coming around us. Jesus Christ has to be the centerpiece. Hear me well, those of you that are listening, wherever this goes, around the world through the podcast. Jesus has to be the centerpiece of religion, if you want to call it that. He has to be the centerpiece, or you're not going to heaven. That's as plain as I can make it. There's only one way to heaven. It's not through Buddha. It's not through Confucius. It's not through Mohammed. It's only through Jesus Christ. He's the only begotten Son of God. Amen. And He's the only one that's resurrected from the dead. He proved all that. So He says, without water, they're carried about. These are spots in your love feast. These people who act like Cain, Balaam, and Korah. He said, they're spots in your love feast. They brought in lewdness, right? They reject authority, all this kind of stuff. Just like the angels who rejected God's authority. Just like the people coming out of Egypt who rejected God's power and His love. These are the same kind of people He tells us to be on guard for, right? They feast without you without fear. They don't have any fear. Serving only themselves, right? That's why He went back to Cain and Balaam and Korah. They were all about themselves, right? They were doing things for themselves. And he says, they feed with you. They are serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. So if you want something to be dead, you can come across a tree and it can look dead and bear no fruit. So basically, it's not really being alive the way it should be. But if you pull it up by the root, it's finished, right? And so he makes this clear that they're pulled up by the roots, raging waves of sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness and the darkness forever. Some of the things that are going on in the name of God in this country are horrendous. It's horrendous, some of the things that are going on in the name of God. But he said these people are going to be creeping in over the years, and as we approach the last days, which we are living in, as we see that, and Jesus said it's going to be like Noah, it's going to be like Lot in the last days, lawlessness will abound. Everything we see about the last days is happening. And then he says these guys are going to try to move in and infiltrate the church, and they have. They have. Now we're down to less than 13% of America being committed Christians. When I grew up, it was around 70%, they told us. Now, the latest poll says there's about less than 13% of Americans who are really committed Christians that actually live out their faith and are faithful. And so that's a big drop since I've not been around here that long. And then he says, now he goes back. He says they are foaming. They're reserved the blackness and darkness forever. So he talks about these people in relation to these fallen angels and in relation to the people coming out of Egypt. He brings this back to them. He said, this stuff, these people are going to wind up in darkness forever. And then he brings in Enoch. Now, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, also saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. I don't know why this has become a point of contention, but since when do Christians get to stop pursuing being like God? That's the whole point of being a Christian, is we're supposed to be like God, not excuse our weaknesses, but get up when we fall and repent when we fall and keep moving forward. Our goal is to become like God. My goal is not to be like some group of people so I can act like them so they might like me. Look, my goal is to be like God. That's what our goal is, to be like Christ. And so all these people he keeps bringing up here, he refers to them as people who are ungodly. They do things, they convict all who are ungodly among them, their ungodly deeds. They've committed in an ungodly way, which goes back to what we were talking about with lewdness. It is their conduct and their deeds and in their speech or their conversation. And of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken, do you realize just since I've been alive, TV has gone nuts. I can't believe you can say, I don't even like to say the two letters. You can say, you can curse, you can take God's name in vain. Let me say it that way. You can take God's name in vain, but they'll blur out dung. Did I say that as nice as I could? We have such an ungodly culture. What's happened to us is we've let that kind of water us down if we're not careful. We live in an ungodly culture. Things that are just promoted from every direction. And they've got so many platforms now to promote it in. Our children are barely escape that stuff. And not only children, but everybody. I mean, this ungodly says you do ungodly things. You do ungodly things in an ungodly way because you're ungodly people. And he said all these harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him, speaking of Christ or against God. Somebody had a sign in one of these marches last year that said, if Jesus comes back, we'll kill him again. I saw that in my own eyes. And I'm thinking, well, I couldn't say what I was originally thinking. But eventually I come to this point, you're blind. How blind do you have to be? How blind do you have to be that the one who created everything, you think you can overthrow him? See, that's what the whole Psalm chapter 2 is about. The Bible says the kings of the earth get together and they're getting ready to overthrow God. Really? I like to use what my buddy says. How's that going to work out for you? And the Bible says, he who sits in the heaven laughs. There's only two times we read about God laughing. One's in Proverbs, the other one's there. He says, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh about it. See, God set the rules. I don't care if we like them or not. He's the one in charge. None of us could have even had physical life, let alone spiritual life, if God hadn't had mercy and created us. You know why he did it? He did it because he wants relationship with us. Think about that for a minute. God is, he's omnipresent. He's omniscient. I'm having a hard time with that word, man. Say that for me. He's omnipotent, but he's omniscient. Whatever. You know what I'm talking about. And so God exists internally. Think about that. He's the only one that can be said about. None of us could ever claim that. He needs nothing outside of himself to exist. So for God to reach out to us and down to us, knowing he is self-sufficient, that he needs nothing outside of his own self to exist, he loves us. He loves us. He created us. He wants relationship. The reason he gave us self-determination or a will is so that we would choose him. I talked about this in the last couple weeks. Self-determination. He gave us a piece of that because if he had not given us self-determination or a will, we would have been robots. We could have neither sinned nor could we have trusted. But God gave us the ability to self-determine and a will so that we could choose to love him. That's where relationship's at. Relationship's born out of a choice, right? So we choose, just like your spouse, you choose them all over all others. There's a choice. That's what creates relationship when I willfully choose to have a relationship with somebody. That's what God desired. He desired for us to willfully choose him. At the risk that we would sin and go our own way, like Cain, like Korah, like Balaam, and most of the world is doing that. They are living a life of eros, that is self-centered love, that they're seeking only their goal, their wills. That's the problem with the world. Now, it may manifest itself in a thousand different ways, but the desire comes from inside when it says, I'm going to do my will with a hook. Life's about me instead of loving God supremely with a straight arrow, with agape, how he loved me. So God is bringing us to a place to where we have relationship with him. And he's going to get one, as Jesus said in the parable, he said he bought the whole field. The whole field is the world. The field represents the world in the Old and New Testament. And Jesus bought the whole field. This parable is about his sacrifice. He bought the whole field to get one precious pearl out of it. He's not talking about us buying the field. We didn't have enough money to buy the field. He bought the field knowing he would only get one precious jewel, which is the body of Christ, the bride, those who put their trust in him, those who said, I surrender my will and I give you my will. I want to surrender my will. I want you to humble me to the point to where you clean me and bring me out of my bondages and deliver me so that I can live a life of freedom. And that's what God offers all of us. And so that's where we're at as Christians. We've been brought into a family, been made the bride, part of the bride of Christ, because God wants relationship. So it's amazing that he would love us that way. Enoch comes down, said the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute this judgment. And then he says something else about these same people. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. That's eros. Eros. And some of you that maybe have not seen this before, let me put this up here. Eros is one of the three words in the Greek language that's used translated love. Agape, phileo, and eros. Eros, in its original form, had nothing to do with sex, per se. We later got the word erotic from that and different things, but its original symbol was a snake with its own tail in its mouth. It's consumed with itself. Eros is a self-centered love. So when you're training your daughters and your sons, you got to train them the difference between somebody who is coming at them with eros or agape. Your daughter, train her to recognize eros from a man who's just after her, the physical relationship, or vice versa, even with the son, because the whole world's cut loose now. Can I get an amen? I don't mean to be mean, but there's girls just as bad as guys now. I mean, our whole world's different, right? We're living in this time. So we describe, this is borrowed, we describe agape with a straight arrow. In other words, I love stick man, or in this case, This is Amy, my wife. I'm putting her back in the 80s hairdo here. That's Amy, and this is Matthew. See how slim I am? I got some cool hair going on back from the 70s. That's Matt. That's the 70s Matt. Okay, and so Matt loves Amy with a straight arrow. Matt loves Amy for Amy's sake, not for what he can get from her. Now, Amy loves Matt because he's good looking, see? She. I was the best looking thing she'd ever seen. So, Amy loves Matt with agape. That's how it works. See, because that's how God loves us. I've dealt with this over 30-some years. People come to my office and knowing they need to put God first and me laying it out for them, but they chose somebody over God. I've had that happen. Couldn't convince them, right? And their thinking is, a lot of them's thinking is, if I don't love her, that's cute. If I don't love her the most, then I'll lose her. But here's the thing. If you love her with agape, you can love her more by putting God first than you ever will with a hook. See, because you're operating in your capacity only when you're operating without God. When you bring God into the equation, He multiplies so that if I love God first, then I can love Amy more. But if I keep God out of the equation, I think I'm loving Amy more than anything in the world, and maybe you are, right? But you're still not getting up to the capacity of the amount of love you could. Let me explain this in where I come from. People who don't understand coal, I was a coal miner, most of you know that. The problem with other forms of energy is that they cannot reach the same level of BTU. Does everybody know what a BTU is? British term. It's where we get our heat, right? So if you have hard freezes or hot summers, if you don't have something like coal to bring the juice up, you're going to suffer. You're going to have blackouts. And there are other ways that they're trying to do that with nuclear energy and stuff like that. But that's what I'm saying. You may love your wife with propane or a solar panel, but if you really want to love her, you got to get the coal burning, brother. You see what I'm saying? If you really want to get the BTUs of her. Right? So I'm just speaking from my background, right? So you understand that we get distorted with that. And so the world calls crazy stuff love, don't they? I mean, how the world presents love is, and they took this word eros and took it into a sexual term now and a sexual reference, and that's how the world describes love. That's not what God intended at all. So we got to find out that we got to love each other with agape. If I love somebody with eros, I may put them in front of everything, but the level of love I can give them will not be the same level if I went through God first. You get it? If I go through God and come out on the other side of God with agape, I can love them at a higher BTU. You see what I'm saying? So that's what God is trying to get across to us, that we got to love the way He loves. And when that love spreads in our hearts, then I have capacity to love greater than I ever did, than I did before. He says, I'm almost done. I'm going to give you a final in here in just a minute. He says, these are grumblers, complainers, who walk to their own lust. That's at eros. They mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken by the Lord, how He told you there would be mockers in the last time that would walk according to their own ungodly lust. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, having not the Spirit. So that's the conclusion. You got people who are not living by the Spirit, and they're not being Spirit-led in these last days. And I take emotion out of the equation. I'm not talking about emotion. I'm talking about people who stick in God's Word, who use it as their God, who hear from God, who have a prayer life. I'm not talking about emotion. I'm talking about saturated with the presence of God, and they're being led by God, right? And He says, they walk according to their own lust, these people do, who are mockers. These are sensual people that cause division. Now, I didn't get to everywhere I wanted to get to, but I brought my Greek New Testament out because I want to read to you, I'm not going to read in Greek words, but I want to read it to you the way the Greek says it. these last few verses, 20 through 23 in Jude there. So if you would, I want you to follow with me here. Let me read it in English first, or the English layout, and then I'll come back to the Greek layout. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy and the Lord, of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. How do I keep myself in the love of God? I keep myself by staying in His camp, by staying in His Word, by having fellowship with Him. I'm staying in His presence. I'm living with Him, right? And he says, he's looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, eternal life. And some, he says, having compassion, making the distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. So now, he's encouraging us to stay in our faith, because there's a lot of people that are in the group of the so-called church that's not in the faith. That's basically what he's saying. You got to be on guard for that. But he's going to give us a conclusion here. And here's what he says. He says, we're going to go after the lost. We're going to go after those who are in trouble. And it says it like this: but you, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, in the Holy Spirit, praying, he says, anticipating the mercy of the Lord of us, yourselves, in the love of God. He says, and this Jesus Christ for life eternal. And some, and have mercy on some who are wavering, and others save out of the fire, snatching out of the fire others, and have mercy on those who have with fear, hating even from them who have been stained by the, have a garment stained. In other words, you're going to run into two groups of people. You're going to run into people who are going to respond to this loving message of Jesus will cleanse you, forgive you for everything. You're going to have others respond to the fact that they wake up to the reality that they're on their way to hell and they need to make a change. And when I grew up, you had churches that majored on one or the other. They didn't do them both, and they're out of balance. Because if I run this far enough for you, you would understand there's one messenger, two different groups of people. In other words, for this guy who says, I only preach love, I don't want to preach about hell, he's out of balance. And for this guy who boasts in the fact that he's a hellfire and brimstone preacher, and he's out of balance. The Bible teaches that there's one messenger, two messages. You're going to reach people who are going to respond in different ways. And we don't understand all that. I understand. People come from different walks of life. They have different environments. But here's what he says. You and I, because we realize the trouble that's in the world, we're living in this time, he says, you got to be ready to minister to people. Some are going to respond to the compassion. Others are going to respond to the reality of fact that hell's real. And so we got to be ready to give, Paul said, to give a man an answer of a hope that's in us. You guys can come to instruments. We cannot, he says, look what he says in this next verse. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. What a good word. There's all kinds of trouble, right, in the world. He talks about that. But he's able to keep you from stumbling and present you faultless. That's a great word, isn't it? Before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. He's able to keep you faultless. I can't keep myself. He can keep me, but I can't keep myself. I can't do it my own self. The Holy Spirit is alive to keep us. These are promises that we can tap into here. Him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory and exceeding joy, to God and Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. I would not do what I do if I didn't believe God was in charge. I believe he's in charge. I believe he's in charge of everything. And I know we look out there sometimes, we think, boy, he's letting some stuff go. But I believe God is in charge of everything. I believe he knows the very hairs of our head, they're numbered. So what God wants us to do is to remain in Him, to be as close to Him as we can, but He wants us to be witnesses. And this has been coming up a lot for the last couple of months, how God wants us to be witnesses. And many of you have done a lot of good. We've baptized a lot of people in the last 12 months that have come to Christ. But we need to keep that on going and realize that you've got to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit when you're talking to somebody. Some may respond to this. Others may respond to this. Just be led by the Holy Spirit and be ready, Paul said, to give a man of the answer. We're getting ready to get out of here. And it ain't going to be matter how big your church is or how little your church is. It's not going to matter which. It's going to matter who's been washed in the blood of Jesus. And we've got to lead people to Christ. That needs to be our number one objective, is going out and leading people to Christ. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Father, we thank You for this moment we've had together. And we want to be strengthened so that we can reach the lost. Maybe it's somebody at work. Maybe it's somebody in our neighborhood. Maybe it's somebody we don't even know. Maybe it's someone in our family. That we got to be ready to give them an answer. Like Paul said, that we make a difference with compassion. Some we make a difference with telling them the whole story, the difference between heaven and hell. We just ask, Lord, that You would fill us with Your Spirit, make us more sensitive to You, so that whether we're in Walmart or wherever we may be, on a farm, walking down the street, on an assembly line, in an office setting, on the street, wherever, that we would share, we would contend for the gospel. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we want to open this altar up to you. You can come surrender your life, start your journey today. You can start your journey today. Maybe you're here and you're sick and afflicted. The Lord's here. He can heal you. Maybe you need a job. Maybe you need a relationship repaired. Whatever you need, the Lord's here. Will you come as we worship?